As I said, I'm going to go ahead and move into the message, and you can see the band is here with me still, because today is going to be different than our normal way that I speak a message or preach on a Sunday morning. For an entire year, starting 1 week removed from Easter, we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've now reached chapter 26 and chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew, which tell the story of the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' arrest and his trial, and his crucifixion. And instead of me preaching through these line by line and making points in application, as I was reading this week and just the weight of the narrative was washing over me, I thought, you know what? A traditional message just isn't going to do for today. What I'd like to do with you now is spend our next time together walking through these two chapters together. And today, as I said, will be different. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 26 and 27. But instead of me preaching through these, we're going to stop as the story changes scenes, and we are going to sing and pray and respond to each of these different movements in different ways. So to begin, I just want to pray, and I would ask you, as I prayed earlier, I would ask you, over this next 45 minutes or so, if we could try to wrestle with all of the distraction, all of the busy to-do list of this afternoon and of Easter week and of everything else that's on your schedule today, and if we could just fix our eyes together on Jesus, if we could look to his cross, and if today we could experience together even a fraction of the power and the love poured out of Jesus on his cross. Let's pray together. Here we are, Lord. We come to this section of Scripture. And Jesus, I pray today that this would be more than just story time with Pastor Kurt. I pray that we would see you, Jesus, that we would experience you, that we would see the truth of what is revealed in these chapters, and that we would allow it, God, to wash over us, that you would speak to us by your blood today, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin in chapter 26, and I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 through 30, and then we'll have our first response. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured out on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one they called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus answered, you have said so. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The first response that I want to lead us in this morning is taking communion together as a family. We've just heard the words of Jesus spoken in the upper room. Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. He knew the pain that was coming. He knew that one that was sitting at the table, Judas, had already betrayed him and sold him out. But Jesus still sat there at the table with his friends. He still broke bread with them. He still poured out the cup. Today, I invite you not just to listen to the story, but to participate in it. See, Matthew tells us that while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body. Friends, I would love if you would take the communion cup and open the bread side. Just hold this in your hand for a second. Nobody took Jesus' body from him. He gave it willingly. This is my body given for you. And he told us that we should do this in remembrance of him. When we gather, we should remember that he willingly gave himself for us. I encourage you to take that, whatever we want to call this thing, bread-like substance, and eat it and remember, this is Christ body given for you. Let's open the cup. Jesus took the cup after he blessed it and gave thanks. He told his disciples that this cup actually was the representation of a new covenant. A new covenant where our sins are no longer held against us, but our sins are paid for once and for all by the outpoured blood of Jesus. A new covenant where God can come and dwell in us. A new covenant where our sins are paid for because of the blood of Jesus. This cup is a visible, tangible reminder that you hold in your hand that Christ's blood was shed for you. Let's receive it together this morning. I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me and let's sing this together.
takes a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away?
Seated. I want to continue moving us now into the garden. I'm just going to be honest with you, I approach this section of Scripture with real trembling. Charles Spurgeon said, "Here we come to the Holy of Holies of our Lord's life on earth. We have thus come to the gate of the Garden of Gethsemane. Let us now enter. But first, let us take off our shoes as Moses did when he saw the bush which burned with fire and was not consumed. Surely we may say with Jacob, how dreadful is this place? I tremble at the task which lies before me. For how shall my feeble speech describe those agonies for which strong crying and tears were scarcely an adequate expression? No man can rightly expound such a passage as this. It is a subject for prayerful, heartbroken meditation more than for human language." J.D. Greer put it like this: "I get the sense that this is the kind of place I really ought to come into only on my knees, and that anything I can say or do here will fall so far short of what is actually happening." Verse 31. "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I would never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to the disciples and he found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you have come for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophet might be fulfilled. Then all of his disciples deserted him and fled. These are some of the heaviest words in all of Scripture. Jesus is in agony, and his closest friends can't even stay awake to pray. And friends, before we move any further, we need to stop and sit in this garden for a moment. I want to actually invite you physically right now to just, in a very simple way, to adjust our posture. Would you consider just opening your hands on your lap in front of you right now? It's a very simple posture of surrender. I want you to imagine the stillness of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's night. The only sound you hear is our Savior weeping. And we can look at Peter and James and John and we can wonder, how could they have fallen asleep? But if we are honest, we can see ourselves in them. We see how easily we are distracted, how easily we are exhausted. And I want to invite you, as we sit in this place, in this moment, to pray with me. Father, we come to you with open hands, and we acknowledge our weakness. We confess that in our everyday abiding with you, we often are distracted and weary. Just like your disciples, our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. We make promises to stand by you, and we so easily drift away when the night grows dark. Forgive us the times we choose our own comfort over your word, over your guiding, over your calling. Jesus, we sit in awe of your strength. When the crushing weight of my sin and the sin of the world was pressed on you, you did not run. You did not flee. Even when you asked for the cup to pass, you still bowed your head and said, "Not as I will, but your will be done." Thank you, Jesus, that you have stayed awake for us. Thank you that you have drank the cup that we deserve. Give us the grace we need, God, that we might see you in this moment and recognize our role to play. Verse 57. Those who arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they didn't find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to you all, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore their clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out of the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus has spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What's that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It's against the law to put this money into the treasury since it's blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it's been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. What we've just listened to, we've watched the religious leaders conspire. We've watched people give false witness. We've seen Judas consumed by his tragic regret. We've seen Peter swearing oaths that he doesn't even know his Lord. We've seen the crowd in a frenzy demanding the blood of the Son of God. And again, friend, it is so easy for us to look on this scene and not recognize our own role to play in it. You see, our sin too, our compromises, our daily denials are what made Jesus, the cross, necessary. The reason Jesus stood silent is because he was standing in our place. And before we can move on, and before I can read to you about the cross, I want to invite you to do something with me that might be new for some of you, and it might be something that many of you grew up doing. I would actually like you to go ahead and put the text up for me, if you will. We're about to read together a response. You can go ahead to the next one so they can see it. This is from the Book of Common Prayer. It was written in 1547. For a very long time, the people of God have been speaking these words as a form of public confession, as part of their religious gatherings. And so what I would like us to do, we're going to sing a song after this, but I would like if we would be willing to stand with me this morning. And then I would like us to read this together out loud. I want to remind you, because we don't do a lot of liturgy, we don't read together out loud very often. So I just want to remind you, when you see a comma, when you're doing public reading, it means you pause. The goal is not to see how quickly you can finish, but to see if we can make this confession as a people together. So let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Every hour I need.
Jesus, I pray for strength as we prepare to look at your cross. You can be seated. Verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Then they put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him, if God wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on his staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Our next response is going to involve the cross. And I think it's easy for us. This quote really says a lot. John Stott says it like this: before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it was something done by us. See, it's not so much, "I can't believe what they did to Jesus." Because, friends, the blood is on our hands. It was for our pride, our sin, our rebellion that Jesus Christ went to the cross. It was our sin that were nailed with him to the cross. He died in our place. At the front of our room, as part of our response time every week, we have these two crosses. In the seat backs in front of you, or in the chairs underneath you, if you're in the front or the very back, there's a little red piece of paper. And that little red piece of paper, today I would like us to respond. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. And I know it's a full room, and I know there's only two crosses here in the corner, but actually it's kind of part of it. You see, the sin of all the world was put on Jesus on the cross. And I want to encourage you, on that little piece of paper, you can write whatever you feel to write. You could simply write, "This was for me." You could simply write your name. You could simply write, "He died in my place." You could write sin, specifically, that was nailed with Jesus, to Jesus on the cross. But what I would like us to do is, as we begin to kind of wait together on this, is whenever you are ready, there are little thumbtacks here on the front tables, and you could pin physically that truth to the cross. And I want to encourage you, as you come and as you do this, to understand that what we are talking about here is not just a nice history lesson. It's not just about an event that took place a long time ago. Friends, your sin was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for you. Whether or not you have ever called him Lord, whether or not you have ever worshiped him, whether or not you've ever spent a moment thinking about him, he went to the cross to pay the price for your sin and to die in your place. And I would love to skip over to next Sunday and talk about the empty grave and talk about the resurrected Jesus. But friends, in this moment, let's keep our eyes on the cross. So I want to encourage you, take a moment and write. I know there's going to be a line. I get it. And you don't have to come. Maybe you feel like, after the service today, I want to come. I want to spend more time at the cross. I'm not sure if I'm ready. That's fine too. But I would ask of you today, let's visually experience this. How much the weight of the cross really is. We're going to sing eventually this wonderful song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." I'm not going to rush the band to get it started, though. We'll just take a moment here for you to be able to write and begin to respond. At some point, we'll sing together, and then we'll close our service.
again. We're going to start back in the first verse. I just want you to, in this moment, keep your eye on that thing you just pinned to the cross. Your name, your sin is pinned there right now with Jesus. My prayer would be that this week, that the reality of this moment, that the truth of the weight of the cross, look at them. It's just our room. It's just one or two words. It was all placed on Jesus.
He died in our place. He died a death so that we might live. He died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could experience the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. He died for you. And my prayer today, friends, is that you would not take that death lightly. That we would be a people who recognize the great cost paid for our life. And our response to that would be to daily lay down our lives, to daily pick up our cross, to daily be a people that keep our eyes on Jesus and on the cross. God, I pray that as we go from this room today, I pray that we, your people, would leave here understanding the incredible price that you paid for us because you love us. Because you love us. Because you want us. This is how far you were willing to go. And I pray that not one person would leave this room without confessing that that death was for them and that they need Jesus to die in their place. I pray that this would be a day of a people that, like those Roman centurions standing at the feet of the cross, say, "Surely this man is the Son of God." I pray that that would be our confession today. Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you died in my place so that I could be set free from sin and live life with you everlasting. And so, unlike a normal Sunday where I say, go in peace and serve the Lord and go get your kids, which I'll say because I can't figure out how else to close a service. But I want us, I'm not going to tell you, when I was growing up, a Good Friday service, they would say, now leave the room, don't speak, right? Let's let the moment. I'm not going to say that, but I would ask you just to keep this in your heart and in your mind. You see, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate that Jesus didn't stay dead. Or Saturday, if you come. Next weekend, we're going to celebrate that Jesus did not stay dead. It's going to be a party. We are going to lift the roof off this place because the good news of the gospel is so incredibly good. But friends, in the hours of Friday night and Saturday of Holy Week, there was this reality that their Savior was in the grave, and he was there because of them. And I just pray that as we go today, we would recognize the incredible price Jesus paid for us. Now, go in peace, serve the Lord, get your kids and take them with you.